Well, good morning, friends. It's a joy to be with you this morning. If you've got your Bible, I'll encourage you to turn to John chapter 13 this morning. We'll be in the middle of the Gospel of John, and as you're turning there, let me say a word of thank you to Pastor Buddy for inviting me to preach this morning, and a welcome to you on behalf of Northside Fellowship. So thankful for the partnership we have together as we seek to spread the gospel in Kansas City. You know, I say to people about our church and our neighborhood, if you drive 10 minutes south, you're in downtown Kansas City. It's super hip. It's super cool. If you drive 10 minutes north, you're in the suburbs. It's super nice. It's super clean. And we are just right in the middle, and we are neither of those things, okay? So our neighborhood is not hip, and it's not super new and super nice, but there is a ton of opportunity and a ton of need, and we're really grateful God has rooted us where we are, and we're grateful you're a part of that every month as you give generously here and we partner together. Well, friends, I want to begin our time by reminding you of something many of you will remember. A few years ago, it's almost 4 years ago now, Her Majesty Queen Elizabeth II passed away, and she was the longest reigning monarch in British history. She reigned for over 70 years, and on the 70th anniversary of her ascension to the throne, just a few months before she died, there was a celebration held. It was called the Platinum Jubilee Celebration, and on that occasion, she wrote an address to the British people that caught the public's attention and the global media's attention. The end of that address, Elizabeth signed it this way. She said, "I look forward to continuing to serve you with all my heart." And she signed the letter, "Your servant, Elizabeth." Your servant, Elizabeth. And so why did the people take notice? Why did the global media speak up so much about that address? Well, it was this astonishment and this admiration that Her Majesty the Queen, who had reigned over the British Commonwealth for over 70 years, that truly in her heart of hearts, she ultimately saw herself as a servant of those over whom she ruled. And people picked up on that, and they paid attention to it. And this morning, in John chapter 13, we are at the very end of Jesus's life. We're not a few months away from his death. We're a few hours away from his death. It's the very end of his life. He's alone with just him and his disciples in the upper room. And so everything he says is so important and so intentional. And we'll see this morning when Jesus is alone and he has his last moments with his disciple, just like Queen Elizabeth, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, he wants to highlight the importance of service and of servanthood. And he wants to show these disciples and us this morning the role that service plays in our salvation and our lives as followers of Jesus. As we walk through this scene, our main point this morning is that Jesus saves us by service and for service. He saves us by his service that he lays down for us, and he saves us for service, to walk in his footsteps. So the first part of this scene, we're going to see Jesus saves us by his service. And the first element of his service I want to highlight for us this morning is the condescension of his service. That's the word I'm going to use, the condescension. And when that word hits our ears, it's usually a pretty negative ring in our ears, isn't it? When we think about condescension, we think maybe a boss or a neighbor or someone, and they kind of say something to us, and it's like, I think you think you're better than me, okay? But the truth is, this word condescension doesn't have to have a negative ring to it. All it means at its base is someone coming down from a higher spot and coming to meet us eye to eye. And the truth is, for every one of us in this room, we need to praise God that Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, has condescended. He has come down to meet us where we are. And that's what we'll see in our text this morning. Look in chapter 13 at verse 4. Jesus knows this is the last night of his life. He knows he's about to go back to the Father. And it says in verse 4, he rose from supper and he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. And then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now, before we dig into what Jesus just did here in verses 4 and 5, I want to catch us up and remind us, here's what's happened so far in the Gospel of John, the first 12 chapters. It has been loud, and it has been sensational, and it has been out in public. Jesus and his disciples have been going around Israel, Galilee and Jerusalem. Jesus has been performing miracles no one has ever performed before. And he has been teaching with wisdom no one has ever taught before. And just a few chapters before this, Jesus raised a man from the grave. He raised Lazarus from the dead in a town called Bethany. It has been a spectacular road trip of ministry that Jesus and the disciples have been on. And now in chapter 13, the gospel slows down. And guess what? There's no crowds out here anymore. It's just Jesus behind a closed door with his 12 disciples. And in his last precious moments with his disciples, what does the Lord of glory, eternal God in human flesh, want to do? Well, he eats dinner with them, and then he takes off his outer garment. He puts on the towel of a slave, and he gets down and he washes their feet like a humble household servant. And just to get us into the scene a little bit, just think about this is 12 grown men, okay? And they've been walking around the hot Middle Eastern desert for days at a time without showering, open-toed shoes. If I got the missions committee here at First Baptist, I said, hey, y'all round up the 12 manliest men and we're gonna do Mission St. Charles, sandals only. We're going 3 days. We're going to walk around the streets. We're going to do some evangelism, share the gospel. We're going to serve people. And then those dudes get back here, and we're going to wash their feet. Gross, right? Gross. But that doesn't even compare. There's not enough 100-degree days and not enough sand and not enough camels walking around here, okay? I mean, this is disgusting work that Jesus, the Lord of glory, is doing. It's condescension. It's amazing. And when we really get a sense of the dynamic at play here, we go, what in the world is Jesus doing? And one of his disciples now, Peter, who gets a glimpse, Jesus is condescending. He's washing our feet. Peter's the loud-mouthed ringleader. He always speaks up first, and sometimes he has to put his foot in his mouth. That's what we're about to see here. But as Jesus interacts with Peter now, we're going to see the meaning behind what Jesus is doing. We've seen the condescension of his service. Now we're going to see the cleansing of his service. Jesus has a deeper meaning in mind here as he washes the disciples' feet. So he's working down the row of disciples. He gets to Peter, and look at what Peter says to him in verse 6. It says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? And Jesus answered him, what I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterward, you will understand. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Now, whew, all right, here's Peter. He's telling Jesus what's going to happen. So in just a moment, Jesus is going to respond. This is a moment, again, where Peter kind of speaks up too early and he's a little too zealous. But we should give Peter some credit where credit's due. He at least recognizes, yeah, this is crazy that Jesus is on the ground right now washing our feet. He's the one who deserves to have his feet washed. He's the one who deserves to be served. He's the one who's walked on water and raised the dead. What is happening? But he's spoken too soon, Peter has. And look at Jesus' response to Peter in verse 8. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, then you have no share with me. Okay, friends, this is so important here that we lock in and understand what's happening between Peter and Jesus here, because this interaction between Jesus and Peter, this is such a powerful picture of our hope as Christians. This is a little picture of the good news of the gospel that you and I trust in. Here seems to be what's going through Peter's mind in the moment. If I don't serve Jesus, if I don't wash his feet, if I don't do for him, then I have no share with him. Then I don't get a seat at his table. But Jesus completely flips that on his head. And he says to Peter, no, if I don't wash you, If I don't serve you, then you have no share with me. And here's what this teaches us, friends, that real biblical Christianity is not a religion of works. It's not about us being good enough so God will accept us. It's about God's mercy. It's about Jesus, the Lord of Lords, coming down to earth and serving us and cleansing us. And in just a minute, the back end of this text, we're going to see there's stuff for us to do. We're called to obey Jesus and follow him and walk with him. But this shows us all of the ways that we respond to Jesus, the ways that we obey him. It's all a response about something he's already done for us, a cleansing, a service he's already done in our lives. And Jesus, yes, this is a meaningful thing. He's washing their feet right now. But when Jesus in this text talks about cleansing, I think he's speaking about something even deeper, because Jesus knows what he's about to do within 24 hours. And when Jesus talks about himself being a servant in other parts of the Gospels, listen to what he highlights on. This is Matthew chapter 20. Jesus says this. He says, "The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." So this moment at the wash basin is amazing, but the real mountaintop of Jesus' service to Peter and these disciples and you and me, it's coming in less than 24 hours. Jesus is going to be betrayed and beaten and crucified, and he's going to lay his life down for the sins of the world. And the truth is, for you and me, friends, it's not just our feet, it's not just the outer life we live, but each of us is stained with sin and with shame and with guilt. And we can try to scrub it out as hard as we can by our own good works, by our accomplishments in this life, by how other people perceive us at our job or in our family or whatever that looks like. But Jesus shows us, unless we are cleansed by him, unless his blood that he shed for you and me, unless we receive it by faith, then we have no part in him. And yet Jesus loves to save sinners. If you're waiting to come to Jesus before you clean yourself up, you'll never come. Jesus delights to serve us and to save us by his service. That's why he came. It's an amazing truth. And so Jesus says this to Peter. He says, if I don't cleanse you, you have no part with me. And now look at Peter's response. Verse 9, Simon Peter said to him, "Well, all right, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So there's Peter for you, okay? He's zealous, and when he's zealous in a wrong way, he's hype and zealous, but when he comes to his right mind, he's zealous and hype as well. And so he receives this cleansing from Jesus, and it's this amazing portrait. But now Jesus is going to turn. He's washed their feet. He's laid out this picture of service and cleansing to them, and now he's going to show them their part to play. Now that they have received his cleansing and his service, he has a part for them to play. Y'all have heard the proverb, maybe, hurt people hurt people. You've heard that before. I think that rings true. I've experienced that in many ways. If you've been hurt, you tend to hurt others. Well, here's the reality. Served people serve people. And that's what Jesus is about to show and call these disciples to. We've seen that Jesus saves us by his service, but now we're going to see Jesus saves us for service. He's now going to call his disciples to walk in this same way. And he starts by giving a command. The first thing we see now, as Jesus kind of debriefs with his disciples, is the command for our service. So look at verse 12 with me. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet, for I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done for you." Okay, so Jesus now has laid out this equation, and it's not rocket science here spiritually, right? He says, I'm your Lord and Master. I've washed your feet. I've given you this example. So now you ought to go and do just as I have done. But I want us to notice, I just want us to think about this for a minute. Notice what Jesus isn't saying here. Notice what he doesn't say. This is not a suggestion from the Lord Jesus that we walk in this way. This is not a life hack. This is not a cool add-on that you could add to your Christian life. He does not say, hey, Pastor Buddy, when you've had a good week and you didn't have to prepare the sermon this week, so you had a little extra time and things are good and that committee meeting went really well and everything, you know, and you're feeling pretty good and you kind of think about it and you get the thought, oh, I might want to, then feel free. You could try to serve someone. That would be okay. No. Look at what Jesus says again. Verse 13, he said, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, it's one thing if your friend tells you to do something. You may or may not do it. It's a different thing if your boss tells you to do something. You better do it. It's a different thing if the Queen of England tells you to do something. Here's Jesus, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, God eternal in human flesh, and he is leveraging that greatest authority. And he is saying, if I am your Lord and your teacher, then you go and do likewise. So here's the practical payoff for you and me. Those of us who call ourselves Christians, we walk with Jesus. Those of us who we've passed through the waters of baptism and we've professed to the watching world, Jesus is Lord of my life. That means our lives should look like lives of humble, inglorious, not for the praise of other people, service, like Jesus shows us here in this room with his disciples. And here's some thoughts on kind of practical applications, what that might look like for us. I don't know what the Holy Spirit is calling you to in response to this text. It's probably not taking off other people's shoes and washing their feet. I don't know. Maybe St. Charles has changed a little bit since I left, but that's probably not the main thing people around you need as far as service is concerned. So here's some thoughts in your family. Maybe those of us who are parents of young kids right now. Ankle biters, okay? And they know how to turn a tantrum, and they know how to tear apart an afternoon. You're just trying to get them in the van. Just get in the van so we can go, okay? It's enduring with them, with patience, and then not holding this bitter anger at them, but being able to turn around with love and goodwill and compassion and actually love them. Those of us who are married, maybe our spouse, there's a difficult situation we're walking through. It's leaning into the Lord Jesus and his Holy Spirit and being able to forgive and not live with bitterness and keeping the score. Or maybe it's at your workplace. Maybe it's changing that patient's bedpan for the 10th time or dealing with an unruly student or some client or customer that if the normal rules of social decorum weren't in place, you think they might jump over the counter or through the phone and they're really angry at you. And you don't fight fire with fire. You recognize my call as a nurse or a stay-at-home parent or a teacher, whatever you do. It's ultimately not just a call to serve man for man's sake. It's a call to serve the Lord Jesus and serve like the Lord Jesus. And so when you hit circumstances where no one else sees and you can cut a corner or you can lean in and just care for this person, you know the Lord Jesus sees you and he calls you to a type of service that goes beyond just your own glory and your own comfort. In your church family here, I don't know what it may mean, but maybe someone in your Sunday school class or someone you sit with in service, you just see in their life there's something tangible and out of the ordinary. You could reach out, you can make an effort to care for them and love for them. There's 1,000 ways that we can apply this text and this command Jesus is calling us to. And I don't know exactly what it is for you, but all of us need to obey this command from the Lord Jesus that we go and do likewise. We go and do just as he has done. So Jesus has laid the command out. It's pretty clear. We're called to be servants and to wash one another's feet. But Jesus knows even though he's laid out this path for us, that we are going to hit bumps in the road. There is going to be difficulty. And so he gives us some guardrails to keep us on the road. So I don't know about y'all, specifically the dudes in the room, the men. So like driving here on I-70, I don't know what it is, but there's few situations that bring out like this insecure, prideful man energy in me than when I hit a rumble strip on the highway. I don't know what it is. You can criticize me at church. You can do this, whatever. I hit that rumble strip in my brain. It's like, no way. There's no way I should have hit that. The MoDOT is crazy. They brought that out into the lane, okay? And so when I calm down and I just go like, yeah, I'm not a perfect driver, I think I'm glad that rumble strip is there because I got a van full of kids. I don't want to veer off this highway. And Jesus is doing something like that in the next two verses. He's giving us a rumble strip, a guardrail on either side to keep us going in following this command. He gives us first a caution and then a comfort on the other side of the road. So here's first the caution of our service. We've got the command. Okay, go serve others like I have. Here's the caution in verse 16. He says, as you're doing this, truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. So here's the reality when Jesus calls us to be servants like him, to go and do likewise as he's done. The reality is Jesus isn't calling us to serve perfect people, is he? Wouldn't that be a great world we live in? But we don't. He hasn't called us to serve perfect people. And when we think about Jesus washing these disciples' feet, these disciples were bumbleheads for so much of his ministry. They disappointed him and they failed him and they didn't understand him. And yet he washed their feet. And Jesus knows us. He knows as we seek to obey this command that we're going to hit a wall at some point. We're going to be tempted to check out when we're serving people who annoy us or who disappoint us or potentially even hurt us in the process. And so here's what Jesus says. This is the caution. A servant is not greater than his master. In effect, if you flip it and make it a question, Jesus is saying, do you think you're better than me? Don't think you're better than me. Here's the reality. Whatever sense we get when we're serving people, like whatever pops in our heart, like, man, when's the last time they, blah, 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 blah. Or, man, I don't know if they deserve all the energy and the time I'm putting into this. Like, blah, 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 blah. Here's the deal. Maybe those things that pop up in your heart are somewhat true. Maybe there's some truth in them. But whatever truth is there in those moments, we need to look to Jesus and remember whatever we're experiencing in those moments, how much more so has our Lord Jesus experienced? Philippians 2 tells us he was the King of heaven and he left aside his glory. He laid it aside and he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant and he came to this earth and he was a servant even to the point of giving his life up on the cross. These disciples did not deserve Jesus's service to them, and we didn't deserve Jesus's service to us. And so when we hit the difficult moments on this journey of washing one another's feet, of serving like Jesus served, Jesus gives us a caution, and he says, a servant's not greater than his master. Don't think you're better than me. And here's, even in the middle of that, it's not just a slap on the wrist. Here's a comfort. Jesus has been there. Jesus, the Lord, has been there. When you feel that friction, when you feel that difficulty, when you feel like this is beneath you, whatever it may be, Jesus has been there and he walks with you. His Holy Spirit is with you, Christian. So there's our caution to keep us on the road. Now Jesus has another guardrail on the other side of the road. There's a caution. Remember, a servant's not greater than his master. And Jesus got down on his knees and he served. Now on the other side, here's a comfort for us as we live out this command to service. Look at verse 17. He says to these disciples, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Blessed are you if you do them. The caution was, don't think you're better than Jesus. The comfort is, Jesus promises you, when you go and serve, there is blessing waiting for you that is only there when we give our lives away and we serve like he served. You know, we see a lot of things on social media, people talking about the blessings in their life. I just got this new car. Blessed. Just had this great vacation. Bless up. There's blessing. I talk about my kids. And the scripture calls your kids, if you have kids, a blessing from the Lord. Those are real, true blessings. As Buddy prayed earlier, James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. And so we should receive all of those gifts as blessings. But the Lord Jesus, in the scriptures, he also said this. Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So all those gifts we receive from the Lord on high, there's even more blessing when we take our financial blessings and our family blessings and anything else in our lives, and we then turn outward and we give those away and we use them to serve those around us. Jesus is reminding us there's a promise from the mouth of the Lord Jesus himself. If you hear and do these things, if you will live a life of humble, inglorious service, it's not just serving when you want to, it's not just serving in the ways you want to serve. I mean, this is washing the disciples' feet. This is stretching you out of your comfort zone. But if you hear these things and you do them, blessed are you. You will be blessed. That's our comfort. That's the promise for us to believe. So there's the two guardrails. Our command to wash the feet of others like Jesus, and we've got a caution on one side and a comfort on the other, and it's a nice, complete picture that Jesus lays down for us. But before we leave this morning and before we move on from this text, there's one other element of this picture that I want us to see, and I don't want us to miss this, because if we miss this last piece, then really, we're going to miss the depths of what Jesus is calling us to, and we're going to miss the ways that Jesus really wants to show the power of the gospel in and through our lives as we follow this command. We've gotten the command, we've gotten a caution, we've gotten a comfort, and now Jesus ends here, and he shows us the cost of our service. The cost of our service. This has been a pretty picture so far as we've walked through what Jesus has done and what he's called us to. But in this scene in the upper room with his disciples, there has been this shadowy figure lurking in the background. And there is a traitor amongst their midst of these disciples. And his name is Judas Iscariot. And in just a few moments, Judas is going to betray his Lord and Master. And Jesus now brings up Judas. Look with me in verse 18. He's just told them, blessed are you if you do these things. And then in verse 18, he says, I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Now, of course, Jesus here is speaking of the disciple Judas Iscariot. And let's just think about Judas for a minute. Judas lived with Jesus and the other 11 disciples for 3 years. He did everything with them. He ate with them. He slept with them. He did ministry with them. Judas was there when Jesus walked on the water. And Judas was there when Jesus was preaching against the Pharisees with all wisdom and all authority. And Judas was there just two chapters ago in the Gospel of John when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He was there standing by Peter and James and John and the rest of them. He's gone through everything with Jesus and these disciples. And yet, in just a few moments, Judas is going to trade his Savior for 30 pieces of silver. Judas is about to enact the greatest betrayal in all of human history, and Jesus knows it. Did you catch that? Jesus is not surprised. He's not on his heels. And there's two things I want you to see in light of that. Jesus isn't surprised. He knows it's going to happen. And number one, that doesn't mean Jesus, as the God-man, isn't troubled by it. In just a paragraph, he's going to hand Judas a piece of bread, and Judas is going to go and betray him. And it says Jesus was greatly troubled in his soul. There's real lament, there's real difficulty, there's real trouble in Jesus' soul as he's about to get betrayed. But here's the other side of the coin that we need to see this morning. Jesus is not surprised. Jesus knows Judas is about to betray him. And that did not stop our Lord Jesus from washing Judas's feet on this night. Rewind the tape. Y'all ready? All right, go back to verse 5. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet. No caveat, no asterisk, not the disciples minus Judas. He began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So just picture it. There's the lineup. Peter and Andrew and James and John and Matthew and Bartholomew and Thomas and James and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot. And Jesus is working down the row. And then he gets to Judas, who he knows is about to betray him. Can you imagine? The Lord Jesus down on his knees, condescended, and he's got Judas's feet in his hands, and he's pouring the water, and he's wiping the scum and the muck and the mud off of Judas's feet. And here's what Jesus shows us. It's not just a call to love and serve those that we love. And it's not just a call to love and serve the people that, they can rub me the wrong way sometimes, but it's okay, you know, we get through it. No, here's the cost of our service. Here's what Jesus is calling us to. It's to serve even our worst enemies. It's to serve even the Judases in our lives. That's the Judases in our culture, the people you look out in the world and you just think, man, ah. And it's the Judases in our own lives, the people who have betrayed us and hurt us. And this is why, friends, it really takes the transformation of the gospel to obey this command. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this. It says that while we were enemies, God reconciled us to himself through the death of his son. While we were enemies, if you don't know in your heart of hearts that you were an enemy of God apart from Jesus, that you were running your own way, that you were living for your own glory, and that you don't deserve what Jesus gave for you, then you're not gonna be able to turn around and love your enemies like Jesus did. But when you see the gospel for what it really is, the depth and the beauty that Jesus rescued you and me, not because we deserved it, but because of his unbelievable mercy and grace, then we will have the power in the Holy Spirit to turn around and love even our enemies. And that's what Jesus calls us to. So friend, again, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't say there's a time in your life where you've laid down living for your own way, your own wisdom, your own strength, your own glory, and you've turned to Jesus and trusted in him as Lord and Savior. I want to call you. Throw yourself on Jesus. He loves to clean sinners who can't clean themselves and then welcome them to the table, even when we don't deserve it. And for my brothers and sisters in this room, as we walk away from this passage, we've seen Jesus's beautiful service to us, and we've seen this call on our lives to lay our lives down for those around us. My encouragement to you is really look at the gospel, remember the gospel, remember at one time you were enemies of God and he brought you to the table and now he calls you to wash the feet of those around you. So let's pray to him now. Let's ask him for the strength that we need for this task. Lord God, we praise you. You are so high and holy and perfect, and yet you've sent Christ. He emptied himself and he came to this earth and he was born in a manger in humble circumstances, and he humbled himself at this wash basin with Peter, and he humbled himself on his cross to save us and serve us and to make us his. And so we pray, Lord God, that you would empower us by the Holy Spirit to be the servants you've called us to be, to whoever that means, in whatever way that means. But God, we know we need your power to really live out what you're calling us to in the Gospel of John. We love you and we trust you. And we know there's no better place to be than in the middle of your will, whatever circumstances that brings us to. So help us, God, so we can be the hands and feet of Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.